The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, sweetheart. Love the song, and I love the person that sang it, so you did a great job. Well, this evening, I'll talk to you about the subject, I am not ashamed. I'm going to talk to you, just tell you a little bit of a personal story for a moment before we get into the message. When I was a little child, no higher than your knee, when I was a little boy, everything's music to me, I'm sure I'm thinking of the song. But anyway, when I was a little boy, I had, and perhaps you think I still do, I'm not sure, but I had big ears. I had big ears that just stuck out. And so, you know, there are certain things perhaps that you have qualities about you that maybe that embarrass you. Maybe if you think you have a big nose or you have weird looking eyes or maybe your smile is awkward to you or whatever the case may be. But I had big ears. And so, and I still do. It's just that I've gained a little bit of weight since then. It's kind of offset it. But I had big ears. And I had a sensitivity about my big ears. I really did. I was, and still am, to an extent, a very quiet, shy person. I could play by myself and have no problems as a little boy. I didn't have any siblings until the age of 7, and so I kind of just learned to play by myself and have a good time and do whatever. And so I was kind of quiet to myself, and still today, if you just let me sit in my office and never knock on my door, I won't be offended. But if you do, I'll still answer and talk to you, okay? But I had big ears, and I had a sensitivity about the big ears. Somebody would say something about it, and on the outside, I would just play along and maybe chuckle or giggle a little bit, but on the inside it hurt because I was ashamed of my big ears. And so, but the day came when I came into the youth department here at the church, and our church was very small then. We probably had about 10 or 12 people in the youth department, teenagers, and that was the whole youth department, ages 12 to 18. And so I came in at the age of 12, and there was nobody my age, and so I just kind of was off to myself, but tried to talk or try to be friendly or whatever, but it didn't really bother me that much if I wasn't. But sometimes the older teenage boys, when you go to camp the first time, you get initiated and all that kind of stuff. And so I guess they were doing that to me, not at camp, but they would give me a hard time about my ears. And there came a day where one point I had this great idea. I said, next time somebody says something about my ears, I'm going to come back with a quip. And so they did. They said something about my ears being big, and I said, I spoke up finally. I said, you have a problem with the ears that God gave me? And they're like, oh, no. And I said, I didn't think so. So from that point on, I didn't have trouble with it, okay? They still joked with me or kidded with me, but not much longer after that. But I got to the point where I was not ashamed. I was not ashamed with what God had given me. And so this evening I'm talking about the subject, I am not ashamed. In the Bible, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, turn there if you would, we're going to read several verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, this is Paul speaking. Paul's in prison. And so he's in prison in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And we'll read through verse 20. The Bible says, this is Paul speaking, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Here we have Paul as a prisoner in Rome. He's not in prison because he stole a car. He's not in prison because he was doing anything wrong or unscriptural. He was in prison because he had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's quite possible that in this scripture, in this passage right here, that Paul, when he was talking, I think that there were some people perhaps that Paul had recently led to the Lord or had come across, and some of the people that he had talked to had led him to the Lord, and you know, Paul was widely known. And so it was possible that there were some people in his day that were thinking, perhaps there were new Christians that were thinking, hey, what's up with Paul? Why, if he's doing right, why is God allowing him to be put in prison? If this Jesus thing is really true, then why would the Creator, Jesus, God the Father, allow him to be put into prison? Is this the Jesus? Is this Jesus died for our sins thing really true? Perhaps that's what they were thinking. Why would God allow one who is so active and instrumental in preaching it and propagating it to be thrown into prison? However, Paul said he was not ashamed of being put into prison. Or he wasn't ashamed of having to go to court to defend his faith. Because he was being treated wrongly for teaching and preaching the truth, he was thrown into prison. And now because of that persecution, he had the opportunity to be able to give the gospel to somebody to perhaps he had never had would have had the opportunity to do so. The Bible says it says in one of those verses that he was able to give the gospel in the palaces. Okay? What's the chances that I would be able to go to the president at the White House and give the gospel? Pretty slim, okay? Or our pastor would be able to go give the gospel. Pretty slim. And the chances for Paul were the same. But because he was put into prison, because he was being persecuted, now he got to go to the courts and he got to go to the big shots and he got to give the gospel there too. He did not have that happen to him, he would never have that opportunity. Look at verse 12. It says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." He would never had the opportunity to witness to those folks in that social ranking unless something like that had happened. But Paul even said that because of the persecution, that it made others bolder to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It gave others boldness. Verse 14, "And many other brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear," because he was taking a stand, because he was not ashamed. Because he was not ashamed and he was still giving the gospel, it gave others boldness. It gave others the unction to be able to say, hey, I can do that too. If he can do that in the palace, I can do that on the street corner. Okay? And so this is what Paul is saying. It's given other people boldness. People were challenged by his imprisonment in different ways, but nonetheless, the gospel was getting out, and God was using his time in the Roman prison to embolden Christians. Finally, in chapter 1, verse 20, we see that it was Paul's desire that in nothing he would be ashamed, but that he would be bold in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Christ would be magnified. It didn't matter if his boldness for Christ would eventually set him free, which of course was what he'd been hoping for, or if it cost him his life. It didn't matter. He's still determined to be bold, and he's still determined to not be ashamed, even if it cost him his own life. Verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You know what? I'm of the opinion that there's some people out there that are just waiting for somebody to take a stand. Not everybody can be a leader. We understand that. Not everybody can be a leader. God has not designed everybody to be a leader of leaders or a leader of followers. Some people are just simply followers. And there's some people out there in our church, in our neighborhood, in our community, in our world that just need somebody to take a stand. Say, hey, I'll stand. I'm not ashamed. They look at you and they say, hey, if you can do that, then I can do this. They just need somebody to take a stand. And so tonight I'm going to tell you a few things that I'm not ashamed of, okay? I am not ashamed of some things. And number one, and I ought to get a lot of amens on this one, I am not ashamed to be an American. I'm not ashamed to be an American. In a day and time when America is being looked down upon because of certain leadership or when they are going around apologizing for our country, I'll tell you what, I'm not ashamed of my country. I am not ashamed of my, never, I'm not ashamed of my country, and neither should you be. I'm not ashamed that when our founding fathers founded this country, that they envisioned a government that would promote and encourage Christianity. You know, I did some research and I found these things in 1777, which was the year after our country was founded, 1776, Declaration of Independence, so forth. 1 year later, the Continental Congress voted to spend $300,000 to purchase Bibles, which were to be distributed throughout the 13 colonies. The government spent $300,000 to buy what? Bibles. In 1782, the United States Congress declared this: "The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools." That was in 1782, United States Congress. Don't tell me that our country was not founded on Christianity. It didn't say we're going to give out Korans. It didn't say that. It said Bibles. Okay. Did you know that in 1803, at the request of President Thomas Jefferson, the United States Congress allocated federal funds. Now, isn't Thomas Jefferson, Brother Wesolowski, the one that they say separation of church and state and all that kind of stuff? Okay, they're saying that he said the separation of church and state. But in 1803, the request of President Thomas Jefferson, the United States Congress allocated federal funds for the salary of a preacher and the construction of his church. That doesn't go well with separation of church and state. Okay? Now, I'm not ashamed of our country. I'm not ashamed of our founding. I'm not ashamed of our history. Okay? It was the author William Ward that wrote these moving words about America. He said these things: "I believe in America. I believe it became great because of its faith in God, its hope for independence, and its love for freedom. I am grateful for America's glorious past. I am awed by its unbelievable present, and I am confident of its limitless future. I'm not ashamed to take my hat off and stand at attention when Old Glory passes by. I do not apologize for the lump in my throat when I repeat the Pledge of Allegiance. I'm not embarrassed by the tears in my eyes when I hear the Star-Spangled Banner. Like millions of Americans, I want a free choice, not a free handout. I prefer an opportunity to prove my abilities on the job rather than a license to demonstrate my frustrations in the street. I am an old-fashioned American with a newfound determination to do my part to make democracy work." And that was just a regular old guy. He wasn't a preacher, wasn't anything like that. He was a writer. He wrote these things about America. In the past, America was seen as the example of other nations. As the example. I believe there was a scriptural reason behind that. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 33, verse 12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." For whatever reason, America has slowly changed their God from being the Lord Jesus Christ to other little g gods of entertainment or sports, money, whatever the case may be. They've changed their God. Now, I'm not ashamed of America. I'm not ashamed of our Christian heritage. I'm not ashamed of free enterprise. I'm not ashamed of the Second Amendment, praise the Lord. Okay? If more of us would stand up and say, "Hey, I'm not ashamed of America," rather than all the others who are ashamed of America standing up and say, "I'm ashamed, I'm ashamed, I'm ashamed." Well, bless God, why won't somebody stand up and say, "I'm not ashamed of America. I'm not ashamed of my country." You know the song, "I'm so proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty." We need people in this church, we need people in this country to stand up and say, "I'm not ashamed of America. I'm not ashamed." Number two, second thing I'm not ashamed of, I am not ashamed to be a Christian. Amen. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Are you ashamed to be a Christian? There's a story that I read about a young girl who became a Christian. She got saved in a revival on a Sunday morning. And she was baptized that Sunday morning also. And she was happy. She was excited about her salvation. She was glad that she had trusted Christ. And so she went home. And she was singing. She was happy. She was glad that she had trusted Christ. And everything was jolly. And all of a sudden, her grandpa came to her and he said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." She said, "Why, grandpa?" He said, "You just joined the church and you're singing and you're loud and you're distracting and all this on the Lord's Day. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." So crushed by her grandfather's attitude, she decided to go outside. She went outside to the barn and she climbed up on the corral fence and she looked around. She saw an old mule standing there. And this old mule came up to her and had a sad, droopy face. And she looked over at the old mule with the sleepy eyes, and she reached over and pet the mule sympathetically, and she said, "Don't cry, old mule. I guess you've got the same kind of religion that Grandpa has." The Bible says in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Hey, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Not ashamed. My wife excels at this. Is she in here? She probably had to step out. We have a sick kiddo. But my wife excels at this. Y'all have to tell her that I talked good about her during church, okay? She excels at this. She is not ashamed to be a Christian. She's not ashamed one bit. She gives out tracts everywhere. And it doesn't matter where it's at. Drive-through. Pharmacy, doctor's office, and she doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who is at the doctor's office. She gives it to. She gives it to the people in the waiting room. She gives it to the people behind the counter, and she even witnesses to the doctors. And I'm like, whoa. Okay, we went on the Lord allowed us to have gave us a cruise, and we went to the Bahamas a month or so ago. And what did she take? She took tracts. She took tracts. And I'm thinking, I'm the fearful person, I guess, in this area. And I'm always, you know, my wife and I balance each other out. There's some times where she's like, "Oh, this is not going to work." And I say, "Oh, no, it's going to be great. It'll be fine." And then there's other times where I'm thinking, "We're going to get kicked out of this place." And she says, "Oh, no, it'll be fine." So take these tracks, and we're on the ship. The ship has set sail, okay? And so she's passing out tracks. We pass somebody in the hallway. She gives them a track. We go to the dinner table. We were scheduled to eat dinner at 6 o'clock at certain nights at the same table on the ship. Fine dining, you know, they had lobster and all that. They didn't get that. I just got regular old food. But same people sat with us every night. And by the time of our end of our cruise is over, all of them had a track. Our steward, the person who came into our room to take care of our room, got a track. Our waiters and our waitresses got a track. Everybody that she talked to or saw or she passed in the hallway, they got a track. Not just that. She stopped people in the hallway, and she would give them a track and start talking to them. And when she did, we never got kicked off the boat, praise the Lord. That was my fear. We're going to get kicked off this boat. They're going to send... You know, we've been to the fair before, state fair, and we passed out tracks, and they told us you're going to have to stop doing that. Nobody ever told us that on the cruise. I just knew it was going to happen. And so I just knew they're going to land a helicopter and we're going to have to get on this helicopter and be, okay. But started passing out tracts. She gave this lady a tract. And this lady said, "Oh, I'm so glad you gave me that." She said, "I'm a Christian too. But because my wife gave that lady a tract, it emboldened her to be able to talk about the Lord. She didn't come to us. She didn't come to us. She didn't come to me. My wife went to her while we were together, gave her a tract, and it emboldened her to be able to talk to others about Christ. You know, just like Paul said, "Hey, I'm in prison, I'm being persecuted, whatever's going on, but I am still going to give the gospel, I'm still going to do right, and I'm not ashamed of it." It emboldened other Christians to be able to take the stand and say, "Hey, I'm going to do that too." You stand and say, "Hey, I'm going to be proud to be an American." Other people will do the same. But also with a Christian, if you start doing things that a Christian is supposed to do, and you take that stand, you're going to encourage others. Another person that's good at that kind of stuff is our preacher. I listen to the stories about preacher giving out the gospel and passing out tracts and his boldness, and I'm thinking, if I were to do that, I would melt. I would just be so scared. And, you imagine these things, and preacher already knows this, so don't say, oh, I'm going to text preacher. But preacher has boldness when he goes out soul winning. It's just, okay, I'm going to give you the gospel, and we're going to talk, okay? So I decided one day I'm going to go soul winning preacher. I'm going to go soul winning with him, and I'm going to see how he does this, because he's always telling me stories about, you know, these people bowing their heart and trusting Christ, and they were Muslim, or they were this, or they were that. And I'm going to go with preacher because everybody he talks to listens. And so during summer, some of the staff and some of the men, we went soul winning during the summer, during the week. And I asked preacher, can I go with you? I want to see how you do this, okay? He says, sure. Very first door, he got shut down. I'm like, you shut down the pastor. You shut down Mike Wells. And so we went to another door, same thing. He got talked to him. They were friendly and all this kind of stuff. And then he asked him the question, do you know for sure if you died today? You go to heaven. Well, I don't think anybody should know that. I don't think you should be asking me. Okay, so he backed off and left him a tract and left the seed there. We walked away from that door, and I said, preacher, I'm so encouraged by this. I thought it was just me. Everywhere I go, nobody wants to talk to me, or at least it seems that way. And I get the door slammed in my face, but I'm just so thrilled to know that it happens to you too, preacher. But going with him gave me boldness. Going with him gave me boldness. Do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Well, they know you go to church, or they assume they do. They see you dress up. They see you leave on Sundays. But do they know you're going to a Christian church? Do they think you're going to the temple, the Jewish temple? Do they think you're going to the mosque? Do they know that you're a Christian? Do you proclaim it? Do you talk about it at work? Do you talk about Jesus Christ on social media? Somebody looks at your social media account, whatever it may be. Can they look at your social media account and tell that you're a Christian? If you didn't put anything on there that said anything, just by looking at pictures or looking at what you posted, can they tell that you're a Christian? Can someone watch you in a restaurant and know you're a Christian because you prayed over your meal? Can they look at you? Here we go. Can they look at you and see how long you prayed and see how committed you are to Christ by the length of your prayer? I just thank you for this food. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Oh, they must really love Jesus. Hey, I'm preaching to myself there too, okay? One old preacher once said, a dog wags his tail over his food. A pig grunts. But what does man do? Well, you're supposed to pray, okay? The dog is excited about his food. He wags his tail. The pig grunts, excited about their food. What do? We're supposed to pray, okay? Can someone look at the way you're dressed and it proudly proclaim that you belong to Christ? And I'm not just talking about on church days. Okay? Mondays, when there's nothing going on at church and perhaps you're not coming up to church, or you're at work, can they look at you? I know some of you have to wear a uniform and everybody looks the same. But other than that, can they look at you based on how you dress and tell there's something different about that person? Or are you ashamed? Does your speech identify you as a Christian? Does your church attendance identify you as a Christian? Can someone tell you're a Christian by your faithfulness to church? There's a story about President Teddy Roosevelt. He wrote it somewhere, and he wrote the story. He said, on a beautiful little island of Alamarada, Florida, there are several hundred homes that belong to people who come to stay for the summer. And he said he fell in love with that island. He spent 4 summers there. So he often heard of a man there in the islands, and the man's name was, they just called him Uncle John. Everybody there called him Uncle John in the neighborhood. And he was very quaint, but he was very much a character, and everybody in the neighborhood loved him, and they loved to be around him. and was excited when he came over. He was like a talkative person, very outgoing, and everybody knew him. And he was always welcome in the, as a guest in the homes of all the prominent families. So one time, President Roosevelt, he went to visit one of the homes there while he was staying on the island, and he was asked if he had ever met Uncle John. So he said, "No, I've never met Uncle John, but I'd like to." And they said, "Well, he's back in the kitchen right now. Let me get him, and you can meet him, President Roosevelt." So they brought Uncle John out, and they talked, and they clicked. Their personalities clicked, and they enjoyed talking to each other. They're laughing, they're joking, they were cutting up. They finished talking, and President Roosevelt was so impressed by this guy, he said, "Hey, if you ever need a favor, if you ever need anything, you let me know." He said, "I'll be glad to help." And this Uncle John, he said, "Well, there is something that you could help me with, in fact." He took him outside, and he pointed up on the hill, and he said, "You see that up there?" And he pointed to a little white church. And he said, "See that up there?" And President Roosevelt said, "Sure, that's a church." And he said, "Well, you've been coming here all these years, and you call yourself a Christian." He said, "But I've never seen you in church." Yeah. President Roosevelt said, "I hung my head in shame, and I told him I'll be there this Sunday." Uncle John said, "If you would come, so many more people would come and hear the gospel." And he said, "I hung my head in shame." He said, "I'll be there." Sure enough, there was standing room only in that church the next Sunday, and many people heard the gospel just because he was there. And he never missed another Sunday in that little white church while he stayed there. He said, "I was ashamed of myself before my Heavenly Father that I had been such a poor witness for him." Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. And number three, it's a little bit sticky here possibly, and I'm just going to be lovingly blunt with you for a little while. Okay? I am not ashamed to be a member of Parkside Baptist Church. I'm not ashamed to be a part of a church whose main focus is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then taking that and turning those Christians and discipling them into more Christianity so that they do the same thing while also teaching them to be more like Christ. For 30 plus years, our church has been in existence. Since, I think, 1980. Since 1980, our church has been in existence. And Parkside Baptist Church has never changed. I'm not sure you're aware of this, but I am now the senior pastoral staff member. That's scary. A preacher went out of town, and he told all the staff, he said, "If you have any questions, see Brother Palmore." And I thought, "Preacher? Brother Butler used to be a pastor. Brother Crutcher used to be a pastor. Brother Jonathan's traveled all over the world. Brother Craig's been assistant pastor probably longer than I have. But you want me to be that person? Are you sure?" But he said, "You're in charge." Today, even today, I had to take out my pen and my phone and make some decisions. Okay? But I'm now the senior pastoral staff member. I don't believe that I'm the most knowledgeable one on staff. I know that I'm not. But for whatever reason, I'm now the senior pastoral staff member. Now, whatever reason, God has not directed me to do anything else but to stay at Parkside Baptist Church. This past November, the Palmore family celebrated our 33rd anniversary of being a member here. And that's a great testimony to my mom and dad. They've seen people come and they've seen people go. They've been through a lot, but they've stayed faithful. And they taught their son to stay faithful. This past January, I had my 12th anniversary as being on staff. In the past 33 years at Parkside, our family has had three pastors. Why have I stayed? Why am I not ashamed to be a member of Parkside Baptist Church? Number one, ready? Here we go. Because each of the pastors, while each had different personalities and upbringings, they all had one thing in common, and that's to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, with each pastor, the means and opportunities to be able to spread the gospel has increased. Number two, why am I not ashamed to be a member of Parkside Baptist Church? Because our purpose has not changed. I'm taking some words. Next few times I quote things, I'm going to be reading from the constitution of Parkside Baptist Church. Our purpose has not changed. In our church constitution, it says this: the purpose of this church is to win the lost, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the administration of the ordinances of the New Testament, the spiritual growth of its members, both in Sunday school and weekday schools of Christian education, ministering to our own community, maintaining missionary activities in the United States and any foreign country, and engaging in any other ministry that the church may decide from time to time to pursue in obedience to the Word of God. I'm not ashamed of our purpose. Amen. Not ashamed of it. Not ashamed of our pastors. I'm not ashamed of our purpose. Our affiliation hasn't changed. Again, from the church constitution, Parkside Baptist Church is an independent New Testament Baptist church, not affiliated with any of the organized Baptist denominations or fellowships, and is to be kept free from all modernistic, unscriptural, and entangling alliances, including and more especially the American Baptist and Southern Baptist conventions. Amen. This church belongs to God. This is in our constitution. Amen. This church belongs to God, and not to the pastor, deacons, or members. They are only God's stewards of God's property. All properties, buildings, monies, or other assets belong to God. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to be at a fundamental independent Baptist church. Not ashamed. Another reason I'm still here is because our Bible has not changed. Our Bible has not changed. Again, from the constitution of Parkside Baptist Church. This is a bit wordy, so follow along. There will be a test afterwards. The King James Version of the Bible shall be the Bible used by the pastor, teachers, superintendents, or anyone else in the pulpit or in a Bible school class of the church. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible or any other translation shall not be used by the pastors, teachers, superintendents, or anyone else in the pulpit or in any Bible school class of this church. No Sunday school literature that is produced by the modernist or neo-evangelicals shall be used in any Bible class. We are opposed to worldliness, ungodliness, and anything else that is contrary to sound doctrine. Amen. And it goes on and talks more about the Bible as the King James Bible. It's supernaturally inspired and preserved and without error. And it goes on and talks more about that. I'm not ashamed that I'm affiliated with a church that believes that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Not ashamed. That's why another reason I've not left. Our beliefs, number five, our beliefs have not changed. Amen. Our beliefs have not changed. We still believe in the Trinity. Amen. We still believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. We still believe in the deity of Christ. Amen. We still believe in a six-day creation of the universe. Yes. We believe that man was created again. This is all from our constitution and our beliefs set years and years ago. We believe that man was created in innocence under the law of his maker, but by voluntary transgression fell from his sinless and happy state, in consequence of which all mankind are now sinners, not by constraint, but of choice, and therefore under just condemnation without defense or excuse. We believe that Jesus Christ was begotten of the Holy Ghost in a miraculous manner. We believe that the salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through our Savior, Jesus Christ. We believe that a Baptist church is a congregation of baptized believers associated by a covenant of faith and fellowship of the gospel. We believe that the Lord's Supper and baptism are the two local church ordinances. We believe in the eternal security of all believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in missions. We believe in scriptural giving, tithing. We believe that human life begins in conception and the unborn child is a living human being. We believe that heaven and hell are real, literal, physical places. Just being bluntly honest with you, none of these things have changed. So why change churches unless you have a way to prove that it's God's will to do so? As I mentioned before, our family has been here since almost the inception of Parkside Baptist Church. Brother May Sr., the founding pastor of this church, led my mom and dad to Christ at their table. We've seen, we've experienced, and grown very close to each of the pastors that we have had. Brother May Sr. was a dear man. Led my parents to Christ. Mrs. May Sr. discipled my mom, helped her to understand the right kind of dress. They went out to eat all the time together. Brother May Sr. was Paul, and in a sense, Dad was his Timothy. The church had no deacons. It was small. Mom and Dad did a lot of stuff. They grew very dear to Brother May Sr. The day came when Brother May Sr. had to retire because of health. And the church called our second pastor, Dr. Larry May, a great man of God. Amen. There were some people in our church at that time that didn't want to give Preacher May a chance. There were. And Brother May Sr. had to go to them and say, hey, give the man a chance. Oh, he's new. He's never been a pastor before. Give the man a chance. Somebody's got to give him a chance, is what Brother May Sr. told this church member. And now then, under Preacher May's preaching and teaching of the Bible, I had the opportunity to hear and be in his academy and be in his Bible college, founded Lone Star Baptist College, and then called to surrendered to full-time service and went and did whatever it is that God wanted me to do. And then had the opportunity to serve on staff with him for 7 years. That was a great 7 years. I learned a great deal from that man of God. And I love him to death. Went and heard him preach a couple weeks ago. Saw him at the funeral a few days ago. Brother Allen's mom passed away. We went to the funeral. Great man of God. I owe him a great debt. I owe him a great debt. But Brother May Sr. and Preacher May were not the same people. They just weren't. Then 5 years ago, on December, I think the 6th, we voted in Mike Wells as our new pastor when Preacher May decided to retire. Again, great man of God. A heart for souls like no other. And now I've had the opportunity to work for him for 5 years. But you know what? Preacher Wells is different than Preacher May. He doesn't have the same personality. He doesn't have the same likes or he doesn't have the same dislikes. But none of these things that I've just read to you while ago have ever changed. I want to tell you a story. I don't even know. Mom and Dad probably remember this. And maybe the Sweatmans. But at the original Prairie Creek Bible Baptist Church on Briggs Street, maybe the Masons remember. When we first came, of course, Brother May Sr. was the pastor. And the platform was very, very small. And Brother May Sr. was the type, you know, a preacher teaches us that some people are outgoing and they run all over the platform. Some people stand behind the pulpit. Brother May Sr. was the type that just stood behind the pulpit. He preached with his coat buttoned. He lifted his voice and he preached. And he preached a great sermon. Did a great job preaching, but he stayed right here. Kept his coat buttoned, the Lee Robertson type. And he preached just like this. He never moved around the platform. Stayed right here behind the microphone. Built a great church. Well, Preacher May came in, and that wasn't Preacher May. The pulpit that was there, it was very ornate. And it was a very small platform. And the pulpit was, like I said, was very ornate. And it had little cushions that went around out to the side. And that was the altar. You remember that? Y'all remember that pulpit and that platform? When Preacher May came, he decided to change it. Yeah, and he changed it because it wasn't his type and it wasn't his personality. It wasn't against Scripture to change it, but it wasn't him. And so he changed it. There were some people that left. Not necessarily because of that. But there were some people, they were good people, who left when Dr. Larry May became pastor. Very good people. Some left right away. Some left over time. Some left because it was very evident that it was God's will for them to do so. And that was fine. In the course of the 30 years, or say 30 years, yeah, 30 years before Pastor Wells was here, we had assistant pastors come and go. They came and they served for a few years, then they left. They went and did something else for the Lord. Came and go. Some people, I'm not talking about assistant pastors now, but some people left because they didn't like the new pastor's personality. They were used to Brother May Sr. Some left claiming God's will But eventually it was seen that they left for other reasons because they became critical of God's man. Fast forward several years to December 6, 2009. It's been 5 years now since Pastor Wells has been our pastor. Bible doctrine is still the same. All the things I mentioned above are still the same and still in the church constitution. Soul winning has increased. Soul winning opportunities have increased. Bus ministries have increased. Sunday school classes have increased. So much more has increased. But Pastor Wells has a different personality than other pastors. Some of you have had more than one pastor. You've come from different churches. Okay? Come from maybe you moved here from another church. Or maybe before you found out that there was a on-fire, soul-winning, independent, fundamental Baptist church, you were going to another church and you had another pastor that no doubt loved you. But God led you here. And so you've known other pastors. There are some people here that have only known one pastor. Some have only known Pastor Wells as their pastor. But each of them are made different by God with different personalities, tastes, likes, and dislikes. I think it would be a great idea if everybody was like me. I really do. There would be no shortness of supply of chili cheese Fritos or cheese nips. Lord's Supper would be cheese nips and Dr. Pepper. Okay? Although I think there is some yeast or something in those cheese nips, okay? So we wouldn't be able to do that. But I wish everybody was like me. You probably wish everybody was like you. Okay? You, Brother Wesolowski, wishes everybody loved the Cubs. But we don't. Okay? But each of our pastors have been different with different personalities, tastes, likes, and dislikes. But each of them were tried and true servants of God with a desire to reach people for Christ, disciple, and grow them. I'll tell you a story. I like telling stories. Okay? For 13 years, I had the opportunity to work downtown in downtown Dallas. And I worked in a building that was originally called Momentum Place. And when I came there, it was called Bank One Center. It's a 60-story building, 1.5 million square feet. And 60 floors, except for there was no 13th floor. There's no 13th floor. You've gone the elevator, it goes from 12 to 14. You get off on that stairs, and you're on 14. You go down one flight, you're on 12. They were superstitious. There was no 13th floor. But anyway, I worked there for 13 years, okay? That's funny. Anyway, I worked there for 13 years, okay? In the real estate business, if we have men in our church that work in this kind of business, it's management and ownership changes all the time. When I first started working there, I worked for a company called Prentice Properties. Okay, they own several buildings downtown. Mr. Prentice was a big shot in real estate then, lived in Dallas. And at some point, Mr. Prentice couldn't pay his bill. And so the building went under in foreclosure. Well, I worked in the maintenance department. At that time, I was a light bulb changer. And so me and one other guy, all we did all day was change light bulbs from the lower levels of the parking garage all the way up to the airplane lights on the top. And that's all we did. 40 hours a week, change light bulbs. Needless to say, I got burnout on it quick. Okay. But anyway, we changed light bulbs. Mr. Prentice couldn't pay his bill, went under foreclosure, and it went up for sale. Somebody else bought it. Another company bought it came in to manage it, called LaSalle Partners. Well, when you're in that type of business, anybody that comes in and takes over a building, a lot of times they'll say, you know what? I want my people in here, and I want my people in here that know how I like to run things. And so they fire everybody or fire a bunch of people, keep a couple of key people, and then you got to go find another job. For whatever reason, God allowed me to stay there. They decided I needed to stay. So I stayed, and I worked there a few more years, and then something happened. The building went up for sale again, and it was sold to another company. I think it was it's called Main Street Partners. And so new owners came in. Everybody's scared. Am I going to lose my job? I'm going to lose my job. What's going to happen? I'm going to lose my job. Some did. Usually those that didn't work hard They were let go. But I got to stay, praise the Lord. I'm moving up also. I'm not the light bulb guy anymore. Now I'm the HVAC guy, okay? And eventually the locksmith for the whole building. And so that went on for a few years, and then all of a sudden they decided we can't pay our bill. We've got to sell the building. Don't buy a 1.5 million square feet building unless you can pay for it, okay? So new owners came in, four times different owners. Now, there was something different about each of those owners. When they came in, they had a different way of doing things. They had a different management style. Each of them ended up being able to work in the management office after time. But each of them had a different management style. Each of them had different computer programs that they used. But all of them had one same goal, and that was to fill that building. Was to fill the building, get every floor occupied and leased, and that was their goal. I think that God used that in my life to be able to understand or be able to cope when something like this happens in our church. New pastor comes, he retires. New pastor comes, he retires. New pastor comes, and he never retires. Okay? But I think God used that in my life to be able to say, hey, Brother Palmer, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Cause is still the same. Amen. Personalities, the way they do a few things may be different. But I learned something from each of those managers and each of those companies. And I've learned something from each of our pastors. And it's been able to grow me and being able to help me. I believe some of this helped me, just like I said, in my life here at the church. Parkside Baptist Church has not changed doctrinally. Therefore, I'm not ashamed to be a member of Parkside Baptist Church. I thank God for the vast majority of you who are not ashamed to be of their church, ashamed of their church or their pastor. I encourage those of you who are on the fence to decide to plant yourself and get involved more to the work that God is doing here at Parkside Baptist Church. Allow God to use you here. Why go across wherever to do something that you can do here? Amen. What's the purpose of that? Now, if God's going to move you up, maybe you're going to go and be an assistant pastor or serve in a certain place there, then that's fine. It's God's will. One thing that I've learned is never make a lateral move. Never make a lateral move. I'm going to go from being a bus captain at this church to being a bus captain at this church. Why? You could have been a bus captain here. The Bible says you need to be faithful. Be faithful. I never would have thought 20 years ago that Casey Palmore would have been the senior staff member at Parkside Baptist Church. Never. When I was a teenager, I stood up in front of people and I had to quote poems in school and I would cry because I was so nervous. I was so scared. But for whatever reason, God has allowed me to stay here and has done whatever he wants to do with my life. Did God lead you and your family here? Then decide in your heart to make this your church. And Dr. Mike Wells, your pastor. Give this place your heart. Give preacher your heart. When I worked downtown, there was this guy that would always, what's that called? He would picket, he would get a sign. What's that called? Protest. Protest. There was a law firm on the 44th floor by the name of Vile Hamilton. And this guy, I don't remember what happened. I don't know. I was told the story before, but I forgot the story. It was probably a really good one, too. But anyway, this guy lost the case. Again, Vile Hamilton, you know, he was going against Vile Hamilton, this other law firm. He lost the case. So every so often, he would get this sign, and he would come out around our building, and he would picket Vile Hamilton. You know, he'd march, Vile Hamilton is a liar. Vile Hamilton is a liar. And we had to let him stay there, you know, because he was on public property in a certain part of the property. But there was one thing about this guy. He always dressed up like the Lone Ranger. He had the cowboy hat. He had the mask. He had the white shirt. Tonto, or the horse, whatever the horse's name, that was not there. Silver and Tonto were not there. Maybe that's where Vile Hamilton took that away from him. I don't know. But he would pick it, and he would, Vile Hamilton is a liar. Vile Hamilton is not fair. And I would always go out there and just stand, not next to him, but I would stand off and say, that guy's weird. Doesn't he have something better to do with his life? Okay, but anyway, so some people looking at him may say, that guy's not ashamed. But I tell you tonight, that guy was ashamed. Why was he ashamed? Because he had a mask on. Why wouldn't he take the mask off? It's because he didn't want anybody to know who he was. He didn't want anybody to see him at Walmart and say, oh yeah, that's the guy that pickets outside Bank One Center all the time. Some of us need to take our mask off. I'm not ashamed to be an American. Well, take your mask off and tell everybody. Amen. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. Then take your mask off. I'm not ashamed to be a member of Parkside Baptist Church. Then take your mask off. I dare some of you to put on your social media, I am proud to be a member of Parkside Baptist Church. I dare you. Some people may not like it. You know, if I put on social media, I am so proud that I'm an American. No doubt somebody on social media all over the World Wide Web is going to say something about it. And they're going to say, well, America did this, 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 this. But I'm not ashamed to be an American. If I put on there boldly, I am not ashamed to be a Christian. Jesus Christ is the only hope that you have for your salvation. Otherwise, you're going to go to hell and spend eternity there. Somebody's going to respond. That's when you hit block. Okay. Somebody will respond. But they know where you stand. They know exactly where you stand. I'm not ashamed to be an American. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed to be an active member of Parkside Baptist Church. In fact, I'm proud to be an American. And I'm proud to be a Christian. And I'm proud to be an active member at Parkside Baptist Church. Hey, if you're not ashamed to be an American, take off the mask and vote. If you're not ashamed to be an American, take off the mask and fly the flag. If you're not ashamed to be an American, take off the mask and talk to others about America's greatness. If you're not ashamed to be a Christian, take off the mask and act like one. Take off the mask and dress like one. Take off the mask and love like a Christian and care like a Christian. Take off the mask and have integrity. If you're not ashamed to be a member of Parkside Baptist Church, then I challenge you to take off the mask and proclaim it. And say, hey, this is my church. I love my church. I love my pastor. God sent him here for me. Yeah, he's different than any pastor maybe you've ever had before in your life. But God sent you here, and God sent him here for a reason. I love my pastor. I love my former pastors. I love my church. It's the only church I've ever known. It's the only church I've ever known, but I'm thankful for it, and I'm proud of it. So, are you ashamed? Are you ashamed? I'm not ashamed. I challenge you to not be ashamed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.